Take your Bible, please, and open to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. If you are a guest, we are journeying through Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. And we come today to the third chapter, verses 1 through 9. Galatians 3, 1 through 9. While you take a moment to find this passage of Scripture, let me say a word about our music ministry. We thank God for Brother Tim and the outstanding leadership that he gives to our music ministry. And Tim and I have been in discussion now for a number of weeks about which choirs might sing with our new Sunday morning schedule. And right now the plan is for our adult or celebration choir to sing some services, and for our collegiate singers to sing other Sunday morning services, and occasionally for our regeneration or youth choir to sing on Sunday morning, and for all of our choirs occasionally to sing on Sunday night. We're just not sure just yet how it's going to work out. Occasionally we'll put them together. In fact, they're going to be together on Sunday night, January 20, when Timothy George comes to preach to us. But let me say a word now to adults who are musical and who love the Lord and who want to praise the Lord in song, but because of our previous Sunday morning schedule, because you had responsibilities at the hour when the celebration choir was singing and you couldn't sing, that is no longer the case. And so Brother Tim and I want to encourage you and admonish you to join us if you're an adult and sing with the celebration choir. That's this choir, the celebration choir. They rehearse on Wednesday nights at 7:30 following our prayer service. And, of course, we're off this Wednesday, right? And for the next two or three Wednesdays. But starting back in January, I think maybe the second Wednesday night in January, they will begin resume their rehearsals. And so please join in. There's room for you in the celebration choir at Lakeview. Perhaps you remember that Trulin song. It had good sound doctrine, at least initially. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. That's good, solid doctrine, as we'll see in this passage this morning. Of course, when you go beyond that first verse, it gets a little silly. It becomes kind of a sanctified version of the hokey pokey. But we're going to look and examine this man Abraham today because Father Abraham was important to the Judaizers. You remember the Judaizers. We've been talking about them now for several weeks. The Judaizers were those people, those Jews, who were very scrupulous about the observance of the Mosaic Law, who had come to confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Whether or not their confession of faith was true, only God knows. But they followed Paul to the cities of Galatia. And after Paul left, they came behind him and they taught, yes, what you heard from Paul is well and good, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. But Paul didn't tell you the whole story. He neglected to tell you that you must be circumcised, that you must keep the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. In fact, they said, if you're going to belong to God, if you're going to be a child of God, you must be a child of Abraham. Of course, they said that they were the children of Abraham. All Jews said they were the sons and daughters of Abraham on one occasion recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 8. When Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And they said, we're already free. And of course they weren't free. They were the subjects of Rome at the very time they said that. And they said, furthermore, this is how we know we are free. We are Abraham's descendants. We are the sons of Abraham. Abraham is our father. Therefore, we are the children of God. And so these Judaizers came along after Paul and they said to those Gentiles in the churches of Galatia who had embraced Christ as their Savior that you must be circumcised to call Abraham your father and to call God your father. And so apparently, since the Judaizers made so much about Abraham, Paul decided to make much about Abraham as well when he writes this inspired letter to the churches of Galatia. So I invite your attention this morning to Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 9. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to obtain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Look again in verse 8. There we read that the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now watch this next phrase. And announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. How can this be? I thought the gospel was announced by Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And indeed, we do have the four gospels which declare to us the life and ministry and death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation. But apparently the gospel is older than that found in the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel was announced in advance to Abraham. Some 2,000 years before the earthly life and ministry of Jesus, Abraham heard the gospel. And so today I want you to think with me about this theme, the gospel according to Abraham. Let's talk today about the gospel according to Abraham. And I want us to look at the gospel according to Abraham from two perspectives. First, we'll examine what the gospel is not. And then secondly, we will examine what the gospel is. But first of all, look with me in verses 1 through 5. Here we see that the gospel is not observing the law. In these first five verses of chapter 3, Paul clearly spells out what the gospel is not. And he reminds the Galatian believers that it is not the observance of the law. Now, as we said a moment ago, the Judaizers, they followed Paul around and they came to the cities of Galatia where Paul had planted churches. And they said, salvation is found by faith in Christ plus the law, especially circumcision. And as Paul is writing to counteract this error, this heresy, this false teaching, in these five verses, Paul fires off six questions. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. One right after the other. You can tell Paul is concerned. But Paul is more than concerned. Paul is agitated. Paul is bothered about what is happening to the Galatian Christians. Paul uses some very hot words here to deal with the heresy of the Judaizers. Now let's look at these questions in sequence. Question number 1 is found in verse 1. Look in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Well, Paul has certainly not using the lessons that he learned in charm school right here. Oh, foolish Galatians. This word foolish Galatians, this phrase foolish Galatians, is variously translated by different translators. Oh, senseless Galatians, stupid Galatians, silly Galatians, crazy Galatians. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, who put a hex on you? Who hypnotized you? The British scholar and translator of the New Testament, J.B. Phillips, translated that verse this way. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ, the crucified, so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you? Now, that's not very kind for the great missionary apostle to call these converts in the churches of Galatia idiots. But that's what he's doing here. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you? You ever been deceived? Sure you have. I was deceived not long ago. On the night before we played the University of Alabama in football, I said to my family, my grandkids, let's go to the pep rally on campus. So we loaded up. It was a cold night, and we made it our way on campus. And after the pep rally, somebody in the family said, let's walk around the stadium. So we were walking there on Roosevelt Drive. We're just between the stadium and the baseball field. And I see some young guys on the other side of the street, and they have a large stack of what apparently is to me is a Auburn, Alabama football program. So I thought, I'll just go ahead and buy one, you know, today. And I want to take it with me to the game. I'll just look at it tonight, and I'll be done with it. So I said, excuse me. And I hollered across the street, excuse me, can I have a program? And these guys looked at me kind of perplexed. And I said, I want to buy a football program. And they said, I'm walking toward them to buy a football program. And they said, they're not football programs. And I said, what is it? He said, well, they're Sports Illustrated's. Special edition of Sports Illustrated about SEC football. So let me see. So I looked at it, had some, you know, some stuff about Auburn and other SEC schools, and I said, well, how much are they? He said, $2. I said, that's a good buy. I'll buy some for the guys on staff. So I gave him $18 and bought 9 copies of the Sports Illustrated. I'll walk another 30 feet, and there's a stack of them at the south end zone about this high. They're giving away free. And when I get to the stadium the next day, there's a free copy of this same issue on every seat in the stadium. I was had. I was bewitched. Now, I can afford to lose $18. These boys have to answer to God for what they did to me, though. You know that. $18 is a small loss. These members of the churches in Galatia, it was a much bigger issue. It wasn't that they were going to lose their salvation. But if they bought into the false ideas of the Judaizers, if they embrace the idea that you must have faith in Christ plus keep the Mosaic law in order to be right with God, they would bring upon themselves a form of bondage and slavery that would absolutely take away their freedom in Christ. And Paul was concerned, and he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now look at the next sentence here in verse 1. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. The word here, portrayed, is the word from which we get our word placard or poster. You know, if you want to have a wanted poster, you put a picture of the person you're trying to, the criminal that you're trying to capture, and you place it all over a city or community, and it's placard there for you to read, or perhaps like a political poster. And Paul is saying here, Jesus Christ was clearly placarded before you. He would say, when I came to the cities of Galatia, I proclaimed Christ crucified. Look over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Just chapter 6, verse 14. Paul said there in verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The great message of the Apostle Paul was the cross of Christ. And here he says back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now how? By His preaching. We're told that a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, Paul had no painting, certainly no photograph of Jesus on the cross. But he did preach the gospel. He did preach the cross of Christ. We can say that if a picture is worth a thousand words, then a thousand words is worth a picture. And Paul preached the death of Jesus apparently with such graphic explanation and detail that they couldn't help but see the awesome price that Jesus had paid on the cross for their eternal redemption. And so Paul is concerned about them, and he says, who has bewitched you? Question number two, found in verse 2. Look in verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you, that is, just call to remembrance here. I'd like to learn one thing from you. Here's the question, number two. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Now, there it is in its clearest demarcation right there. Is it by observing the law or by believing the truth? And in this case, he is making reference to the Holy Spirit as an evidence of salvation. The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe in Christ. On another occasion, when Paul wrote the church in Rome, he said, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do you know that you're a son or daughter of God? Because you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your human spirit that you are a child of God. That's how you know. John the Apostle in 1 John 4 said, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within the true son or daughter of God. And how do we receive the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is received through faith. Look again at question 2 in verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Well, obviously the answer to that is no. Or by believing what you heard? Obviously the answer to that is yes. You received the gift of the Spirit when you heard and believed in Christ and Him crucified. Question number 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? That's the same question he asked in verse 1. Are you so foolish? Are you so senseless? Are you so stupid? Are you so crazy? How could you buy into this heresy of the Judaizers? Question number 4, verse 3. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Well, if you are, you're dumb. Now, what is the goal? Christ's likeness. We are saved to be like our Savior. God has predestined us in order to be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. Romans 8:29. Christ's likeness is the goal. And Paul asked this question, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal of Christ's likeness by human effort? It can never be. It'll never take place. If Christ's likeness is the goal, then the Holy Spirit is the power source that enables us to become like Jesus. I agree with John MacArthur, who said, and I quote, "The Holy Spirit is not the goal of the Christian life, but is its source. He is not the product of faithful living, but the power behind it. A higher level of living does not bring the Holy Spirit. Rather, submission to the Holy Spirit, who already indwells the believer, includes a higher level of living." Now, when we get to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to talk about this in some great detail, but just flip over now to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 and 24, because here we're told that the fruit, that is the byproduct of the Holy Spirit at work in a believer's life, is spelled out for us, and it's in essence, it's Christ's likeness. Look in Galatians 5, 22. "But the fruit," notice it's not fruits, plural, but fruit singular. It's a package deal. "But the fruit of the Spirit," of the Holy Spirit, notice Spirit is capitalized, "is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That looks a lot like Jesus. And that's what the Spirit of God desires to do in your life and in my life. Right there. Now look at the next sentence here in verse 23. "Against such things there is no law." Why would you want to pass a law against that? Man, that's paradise right there. That's the millennium come to pass right there. If all of us were walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't need any laws. We wouldn't need any courts. We wouldn't need any policemen. We wouldn't need any judges. We wouldn't need any jails. We wouldn't need any prisons if we were all walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now let's read on, verse 24. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." If we know Jesus and we're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that the sinful nature is being crucified day by day and moment by moment, as we talked about last Sunday, in the sermon last Sunday, then if that's the case, then Paul says here, we've all these sinful desires and passions, they just dissipate. So the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. When you get the heart fixed, everything else is going to take care of itself. Let us not lose our confidence in the power of the gospel. Those of us who know Jesus and who know the Word of God, we know the answer to every problem that this world faces. And it's found in that babe who rested in that manger 2,000 years ago. Who didn't stay in that manger, but who became a man and went to a cross, paid our sin debt, that we might be liberated from guilt and sin and judgment. That's the answer right there. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 3, to question 5. Question 5 is found in verse 4. "Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing?" Now, we don't know how these Galatian Christians suffered. Apparently, they had experienced some kind of hardship, some kind of adversity. Maybe it was physical in nature. Maybe it was verbal in nature. Maybe they were being ostracized economically. We don't know. We know that Paul suffered when he took the gospel to the cities of Galatia. We know that on one occasion, when Paul was preaching there, he was stoned and left for dead. Apparently, the Galatians had paid some price for their confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is asking here in this fifth question here in verse 4, did you do all this for nothing? You paid a high price just for nothing? Just to come back into bondage to the law? Question 6, verse 5. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you've heard? Now here again, he makes reference to the Spirit, but he adds this time the miracles. And this sixth question is, just simply, have you seen the miraculous power of God at work in your life? And have you received the Holy Spirit of God in your life because you observed the law? Of course you have it. No, it's because you believed what you heard. You believe what you heard from me when I came to your cities and preached the gospel. So much like an interrogator, Paul is firing away his questions, one after the other after the other. And why? He is simply asking these questions to show them that the gospel is not observing the law. It is not a matter of what we do. It's a matter of what Christ has done. And unfortunately, these Galatians had turned their backs on the gospel. They had gone from grace to law, from faith to works, from Calvary to ceremony, from freedom to bondage. And Paul is fighting for the integrity of the authentic gospel of the grace of God. It's a question that we face down to this very hour. How is a guilty sinner reconciled to a holy God? How? We're all sinners. We've all transgressed the commands of God. We deserve from God His judgment. Let's not flatter ourselves into thinking we're better than we are. There's not a spark of the divine in us. We are reprobates, depraved, estranged from God, alienated from God, foreigners to the commonwealth of promise. How may we be reconciled to God? That's the question every man and woman has to ask himself or herself. It is the supreme question we must ask ourselves. And the reason it's a supreme question is because our eternal destiny hangs in the balance, and we better not get it wrong. So verses 1 through 5. Paul says, this is what the gospel is not. It is not observing the law. Now, secondly, verses 6 through 9, what the gospel is. The gospel is justification by faith. The gospel is that sinners are justified by faith. This is the heart of the gospel right here. Now, a couple of Sundays ago, I spoke to you at some length about what justification is. Much of this Galatian letter deals with justification. I agree with Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, who said, and I quote, "If the doctrine of justification is lost, the whole of Christ's doctrine is lost." This is not a secondary doctrine. This is the heart and soul of the Christian gospel. Tragically, the doctrine of justification is being lost. I'll just give you one example. Bradley Smelling is the pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Atlanta. In the last year or so, he has disclosed that he is in a same-sex relationship with another man. Some in his denomination are appalled, but apparently the members of his church think it's not a big issue. And so he's not been disciplined. He's not been relieved of his duties. Though he is engaged in same-sex relationships with a man, he's still the pastor. The December 11 issue of the Christian Century, which is a very theologically liberal magazine, Pastor Smelling was interviewed. And in the interview, this is what he said. This is a part of it, and I quote, "In my early preaching, there was a lot of traditional Lutheran language. I saw every lectionary text as a means to preach about justification by grace through faith, not by the works of the law. Over time, I began to see that people weren't worried whether they were going to heaven or not. They were afraid they would finish life and find there had not been any heaven in it. He continues, if the issue of the 20th century was the experience of existential dread, the issue for the 21st century seems to be community. People aren't coming to church to hear that their sins are forgiven. They're coming to experience connection to God, to the people sitting with them in the sanctuary, and to people around the world. My theology has thus become more incarnational and relational. It's just jettisoned. Justification by faith, so it can be more relational. Let's just reach out and touch. Feel good. Don't worry about what the Word of God says. Just connect with the person in the pew next to you. Al Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, said this about Pastor Smellings' position. And I quote him, Few statements are more revealing. Pastor Smellings is convinced that people do not come to church because they are worried about heaven or the forgiveness of their sins. No, all they want is connection. Thus, Pastor Smellings, Lutheran Pastor Smellings, he's in the tradition of the great reformer Martin Luther, who said, if the doctrine of justification is lost, then everything is lost. Lutheran Pastor Smellings has abandoned preaching about justification by faith through faith, not by works of the law, the very heart of Lutheran theology, indeed the very heart of the gospel itself. This pastor has exchanged the gospel for a more incarnational and relational theology. Dr. Mohler continues, of course, we might surmise that a pastor unconcerned with the forgiveness of sin is likely to draw a congregation equally unconcerned about sin. No need for the forgiveness of sin, no need for justification, no need for the gospel, no need for a Savior. How sad. A pastor and a congregation. No big deal. We just connect with each other. We're relational. I want to tell you, your most important relationship is not with the person in the pew next to you. Your most important relationship is with the Holy God. Amen. And you better get it right. Amen. Or you will be separated from that Holy God forever and ever and ever. Now, what is justification? Just a quick review. Justification is right standing with God. We are justified by grace through faith in Christ. That's it. Not the works of the law. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking God has justified you because you do your daily Bible reading. As important as that is. You can memorize the Bible and go to a Christless eternity. The term the theologians use, it's a good term, is imputed righteousness. I want you to know that term, imputed righteousness. That's what Paul is talking about here when he references Abraham. I want you to see this now. Look in verse 6. Abraham is Paul's example of imputed righteousness. And this is the gospel according to Abraham. Look in verse 6. Paul says, consider Abraham. Consider this patriarch, this father of the Jewish nation. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now hold your place in Galatians 3 and find Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And I wish we had time to look at the broader context, but just two verses. Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. He, this is God, Genesis 15:5. God took him, Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, outside and said, look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he, God, said to him, Abram or Abraham, so shall your offspring be. 6. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God spoke to Abram and said, look, look in the starry host and look at all the stars. Now, if you can count all these stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have someday. And Abram believed God. Look again in chapter 15, verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited it to him, Abram, as righteousness. Now go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Again, we see how the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Don't be afraid of understanding the Bible. You don't have to be a scholar to understand the Bible. You just have to have the Holy Spirit in you and be willing to work in the text. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, what does it mean it was credited to him? It's an accounting term. It's a banking term, if you please. When Abraham believed the promise of God that he would be the father of a great nation, God put in Abraham's account righteousness. It's like if you had a deficit or you had a shortfall in your banking account and somebody put some money in your account to be credited in your banking account. Well, God put in Abraham's account righteousness. That's how Abraham became righteous. It wasn't by the works of the law. Abraham, it wasn't by circumcision. He wasn't made righteous because he was circumcised. Chapter 15 talks about Abraham becoming righteous. You don't get to circumcision to Genesis 17. The Judaizers were twisting the Old Testament for their own selfish purposes. Now, let's read on. Look verse 7. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. If we believe the way Abraham believed, then we are his children. We are his descendants. We are in the family of God. Just like God imputed righteousness to Abraham. God credited righteousness to Abraham. God imputes or credits righteousness to you and to me when we believe. I didn't understand as a 10-year-old when I was born again, when I was saved in a revival meeting, that very night that God imputed righteousness to my account, but it happened. That's just the way it is. A good example of what it means to be declared righteous from God's perspective is found in the life of the famous astronomer William Herschel, who lived from 1738 to 1822. William Herschel, as a young boy growing up in Hanover, Germany, loved military music, and he enjoyed a military band. But when the nation went to war, he found himself marching into battle. He was totally unprepared for the horrors of war. And during an intense period of fighting, William Herschel abandoned his unit and he fled from the field of the battle. The penalty for desertion was death. So he could no longer remain in Germany, so he fled to England for his life. There he became a famous man, renowned throughout Europe for his musical abilities as well as for his scientific discoveries. He had left his past behind him, and many years had transpired. And he gave little thought to the death sentence that would remain over his head. Then another German arrived in Britain. And I know this is confusing to you. It is to me how these European monarchs, you know, you can be a German and go be the king of England. I don't understand that. But they do it all the time over there. And they've been doing it for centuries. And a German who is the head of the House of Hanover was crowned the king of England. King George knew the secret of Herschel's past, and he summoned him to appear before the royal court. And with great fear and trembling, he arrived at the royal palace. He was told to wait in a chamber outside the throne room. And finally, one of the kings brought to William Herschel a document, and anxiously he opened it up, and he read the following words. I, George, pardon you for past offenses against our native land. William Herschel had received a royal pardon. The fact of his desertion was not overlooked, and yet he was acquitted, and he was therefore justified in the eyes of the law. In a similar way, Abraham, the great patriarch, was acquitted by a holy God, and righteousness was imputed to his account. He was justified through faith. And verse 7 says, and those who believe, we are the children of Abraham, we are justified through faith. Now look in verse 8. Here we're saying that the gospel is justification by faith. Verse 8, and the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Well, there it is. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. We see it in verse 9. It's faith, 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 faith. That results in justification before God. Verse 8. And the scripture saw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. Now, let's go back to Genesis, this time Genesis chapter 12. We'll come back to Galatians in a moment. Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1, 2, and 3. This is the call of Abram. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so here we find the call of Abram. God says, I've chosen you. Through no merit on his part, God sovereignly chose Abram to be the father of a great nation. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And notice the last part of verse 3, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The Great Commission to take the gospel to all the nations does not have its origin in Matthew 28, where Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. You can find it right here in Genesis chapter 12. You see it also in Genesis chapter 18. Look in Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. Genesis 18, 18. This is what the Lord said. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. That is, the father of the Jewish nation. And all nations on earth will be blessed through him. There it is again. The Great Commission in Genesis 18, 18. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look again in verse 8 there. The scripture, that is, God, because there was no written scripture in Genesis 12 and Genesis 18. This phrase here in verse 8, the scripture foresaw that God, this is a powerful piece of evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the Word of God written. So when the Bible speaks, God speaks. Let's not question the veracity and the integrity and the trustworthiness of the Word of God. It is God's Word written. All right, verse 8. And the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. The gospel according to Abraham. And what is the gospel according to Abraham? That justification is not by observing the law. That justification is by faith in the promises of God. How was Abraham justified? He believed. Don't buy into this mistaken idea that before the time of the incarnation of the Son of God, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Old Testament saints were saved by their good works. No, they were saved the same way we're saved. By faith. If you're saved, you're saved by faith, whether you're Old Testament Abraham or New Testament Paul. God doesn't have one plan of salvation for the Jews and another plan for everybody else. No, God has one way for people to be saved. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Verse 8, all nations will be blessed through you. And God would look back earlier in verse 8, and God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now, the word translated here, Gentiles, is the same word that's translated nations. Same verse. First part of the verse, it's translated Gentiles. Last part of the verse, it's translated nations. It's the phrase, the ta ethne. The ethnic groups, the people groups, the linguistic groups, all nations will be blessed or justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way they'll ever have right standing with God. That's why we do missions. That's why we receive the Lottie Moon Christmas offering every Christmas season. That's why we send out missionaries to the ends of the earth, because those people in Asia and Africa and Latin America or wherever they may be who've never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ are lost and cut off from God without hope unless they embrace Christ as their Redeemer and their Lord and Master. And they can't embrace the Jesus of whom they've never heard. Here it is. Here's the gospel according to Abraham. And the gospel according to Abraham is not just for Jews. The gospel according to Abraham is for all the peoples of all the earth. All the nations will be blessed. Blessed through Abraham, because from Abraham's loins came the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God who went to the cross and suffered and bled and died that guilty sinners might be reconciled to a holy God. And that's why we teach our sons and daughters, Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That is the gospel according to Abraham. One last verse, and then we're done. Verse 9. So those who have faith are blessed, are justified along with Abraham, the man of faith. Who is blessed? Who has right standing with God? Who is justified? The man or woman who has faith. The boy or girl who has faith. Sometime after William Herschel was granted a full pardon for his crimes of desertion by King George, he was later made a Knight of the Ram. He was now not just a pardon man, but a friend of the king. And that's what God offers to all of us, a pardon. But more than a pardon, He offers us Himself, His friendship, His companionship, His lordship. Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? Has there come a time in your life when you bowed the knee before the Son of God and embrace Jesus as your Savior? You can do that today. We're going to pray in a moment, and then we're going to stand and sing, and our pastors are going to be across the front here to help you. If you want to know this Jesus, if you want to experience His justifying grace in your life, if you will embrace the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross, if you will come in simple childlike faith and just simply say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If you'll come that way, I want to promise you, you can have the forgiveness of sins. You can have the pardon that only God provides. And you can have a friendship and a relationship with the eternal God of this universe through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow as we pray? God our Father, we ask now in Jesus' name that Your will be done during this time of decision. I pray for that man who's struggling with this decision. I pray for that woman who needs to be saved. I pray for that boy or girl that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, grant it, we ask, in Jesus' name. If you want to trust Christ, if you want to move your membership, you need to come to this altar, kneel and pray. Come while we stand now and sing together.